We are in the book of Judges. We'll probably still be there next week and week after, and you know, hopefully we'll be done before Pastor gets done with Colossians. That's my target right now. During his many appearances in the summer stock in the role of Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof, Robert Merrill had learned to expect the unexpected. One night on stage, he said, as I implored God to give me a replacement for my horse, which had lost its shoe, suddenly a small spotted dog walked onto the stage. I looked up again and added fervently, "Oh God, please try again." Judges chapter 12. Judges chapter 12, verse 8 is where we're going to be starting at. And it says, "And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel, and he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad, and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem." So there's not a whole lot that's, you know, God's saying about these particular judges right here with this small section. One of the things is to send your kids abroad would be like sending them to Adna or Olympia or Longview. It's outside of the area that you live in. Maybe for you that'd be Mossy Rock or Morton or, you know, Silver Creek or some other little town around. It doesn't necessarily mean it's a super far, long ways away. It's just it's not in your local area. So he sent the boys away to find wives, and it's possible these boys were sent abroad to be judges. We don't know. Some of the stuff the Bible just doesn't give you a lot of information about it. Other than God thought enough about this person to write this whole little section in there. Which means that if we actually had the opportunity to know about this person, this is probably somebody that we should model our lives after, even though God says just this little bit. But God thought this person was so important and their love for the Lord was so good that God wanted to make sure that they were written down in his book. In the next section, it says, "And after him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun." Once again, here's another person. Doesn't even say if he has kids. Maybe he didn't. Maybe his kids were a rough crowd. You never know. You know, sometimes you can have good parents and terrible kids, and sometimes you can have terrible parents and good kids. There's no guarantee how that all works out. But once again, if this person's name is written in God's Bible, it's important. There's something about that person that when we get to heaven, we probably should find out about. To find out why God thought so much of this person to have their name in his book. As we continue on, it says, "And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Pirathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. And he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites." So in this case, he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on these ass colts. Now, typically, people who were judges back then, that's what they would ride. You know, that's kind of like the Buick or the Cadillac of the world. You know, there's a little bit more of a comfortable ride. You're not making top speed, but you got a nice comfortable ride. They got a very steady gait. If you have to go up through mountain passes and stuff like that, that's a good animal to take with you. They have sturdy feet. You're good to go. You know, that might have been, in their case, that'd probably be like one of those high-class Jeeps. You know, they got all the badges and all the trims and all the other stuff. You know, not like any of the Jeeps I've ever ridden in. The Jeeps I've ridden in have usually been really the cheap ones, or they've been the ones that maybe didn't have doors, or they're optional. You know, they're kind of a little soft thing that you can just kind of snap in as a door. You know, no, these were probably some really nice Jeeps for the day and age. And that's something when you think about is how people get around. You know, we take it for granted. It's so easy, especially for us that live out west. For us to travel long distances, it's no big deal. I mean, if you think about where we live right here, we got to travel, hour and a half to 2 hours to get to Portland, to get to another state. Depending on where you live in the East Coast, you could have gone through a couple states by then. That's what it boggles my mind is you see all these people who live East Coast and they make these glowing statements about things. It's like, yeah, you obviously have never been out west. Or you see the maps that show, here's what our cell phone coverage is. Number one, cell phone coverage maps are just like politicians. They look pretty, but don't believe a thing they say. right? Because you'll see this map that says we have all this coverage. Really? Okay, I live up on that hill over there, and I cannot drive from here to my house without losing coverage a couple times. But yet, fill in the blank. It doesn't matter who the provider is. It's the same exact thing. You're good on I-5, but after that, it goes downhill. Well, the people of the East Coast, they don't understand that. Because it's like, well, yeah, it's like, what, four towers to cover your entire state? Whoopee. We can't even cover, you know, a county worth of I-5 with four towers, right? It's a whole different viewpoint and way to think of things. You know, and that's often common when you live in a different culture, you live in a different area, you have different viewpoints of things. For instance, for people here out at Washington, there's usually an easy way to tell if you're a native Washingtonian or not. If it rains, are you running somewhere to find something to put over your head as a guy, that is? Because if you are, you ain't from out here. Because you would have given up on that whole idea a long time ago. You know, you go down south, and here's the other thing. I'd go down south, and we'd go down to Orlando, and we have these big meetings. And in the summer in Orlando, I don't remember. You remember what time it is, Linnea? It's like 4:30, 4, 3:30, sometime in the afternoon. You can almost set your watch. It is going to rain. It's going to rain hard, and it's going to be like 5 or 10 minutes. Just total drenching downpour. And you know who the people from Washington are, because as soon as it starts raining, everybody else is running and ducking for cover. And we're like, yeah, whoopee, it's just raining. Yeah, it's a little bit harder than we normally have home. Who cares? I got somewhere to go. I'm going to dry out soon. It's not the end of the world, right? It's a totally different viewpoint and based on the culture and where you live. So think about this. If you're one of those boys that got sent out to go find a wife, you know, that's not necessarily an easy thing to do because you're going out to somewhere where you don't know anybody. You don't know the family, you don't know the culture, you don't know a lot of those things, and then you're looking for a wife. That's a hard enough job in the best of circumstances. I mean, just think about that. And the reason I'm saying this is set up for what's coming in the next chapter that we're almost there to. Choosing your spouse is very important. It is the number one way people mess up their lives. Shortly below that is money, how you deal with money. Now I'm saying that assuming the person's saved. Obviously, if you're not saved, well, then you got a whole nother problem. But one common thing is to think about is all of these people here, even though there's not much said about them, you know where their eyes were looking? They were looking up. And it's kind of like an old message I heard from Dr. Gipp. He was out and he was preaching, and it was a message talking about, are you like a dog or something like that? It's like, are you walking around looking up? Or are you walking around looking down like a dog? Now, if you don't know this, get a dog. Well, if you have a food-motivated dog, just watch him. Tell you everything you need to know. Because why? They're not looking for nothing. It's the nose that's working. The eyes are just scanning to see if something looks out of place and I might want to bite it, right? And try to swallow it. But the entire motivation is just down, looking around for food, whatever else going around. They're not looking up. And what is the point of his message was that sometimes as us Christians, we get so consumed by the things of the world, our entire focus is only down just like a dog. We forget to stop and look up and pay attention to what's the most important thing. And I guarantee you, when we get to heaven and we get to speak to these people, we're going to find out they were looking up. They weren't the people that were looking down on the world and all those kinds of things. Now, I'm not saying they're perfect. They're human just like us. But obviously, they were looking up enough. God thought a lot about them. And let's go on to chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Now, remember, those numbers in your Bibles, Pastor went over, they have some significance. The number 13 means what? What? Rebellion, ill omen, apostasy, all those kinds of things. It's the start of the teenagers, 13. You know, just all sorts of bad things happen. And in this chapter, that's important. The number 13 has meaning, and it'll help you understand what's going on. And in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So the first thing I want to remind you the fact is, for Israel, they needed a good leader. They needed a good shepherd. And when they had a good shepherd and a good leader, things went well. They kept their eyes mostly on the Lord. But when that vacuum happened and they didn't have a good leader, it was a mess. Guess what? That's just like every church in America. The church you went to and you grew up as a kid may have been a great church, but that doesn't mean it is today. You may have gone to a church that stood for something, that had something other than Baptist on the door. Well, it may have, but it may not anymore. I mean, they used to say about John Wesley and his ilk that if you were a Methodist, you could walk into a bank and get a loan just because you said you were a Methodist. That means it meant something. Well, it don't mean nothing no more. I mean, I guarantee you that if God were allow him to come back, he'd be standing out front preaching at all the people trying to go into the Methodist church and trying to tell them to get right and to do all the other stuff. Imagine what it would be like for Martin Luther if he came back and saw the Lutheran church. I mean, because it's just a one-off copy of the Catholic church. And I'm saying this with full malice and with, as part of my intent. Why? I grew up a Lutheran. I went over to the other side. I saw all the candles that had the red stuff and the candle in the inside, which looked kind of cool as a kid. And they had the comfy seats. I mean, they were cushy. They were not hard oak. Because that was the main difference is when you went to the Catholic church, they had the comfy seats, they had the candles, they had the stinky stuff, they had all the stained glass everywhere and all that kind of stuff. And then when I brought my Catholic friend over to the Lutheran church, well, what did we have? We had the hard oak pews that if you fell asleep, you'd slide right out of that bad boy and you're going to conk your head. You know, you were going to make such a noise, everybody knew what happened to you. That's why as a kid you learned early, if that's the case, you lay down on those things sideways. You do not sleep upright in those. You will hurt yourself. You know, what did you learn? Not much. That was really, what did they have in common? Yeah, I didn't learn much. I learned that you're supposed to go to church on Sunday, and that just punches your clock somehow, and that's, you're good. Your passport's got the punch in it because you went to church on Sunday. We didn't go to midweek services. We didn't go to evening services. I don't even know if we had those. Maybe we did and we just didn't go. And it's not like it was a long distance. It is like 2.5 blocks from where I grew up in to get to the Lutheran church. And it was slightly shorter to get to the Catholic church. So it wasn't like we couldn't have gone. Like I said, I don't even know. We probably had those services and didn't go. I don't know. But it's like it was okay. We were Lutherans. We did our thing. We showed up. But that's not how God wants it to be. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be involved in your life. He's not some distant God that is wholly separated from his creation. He is intimately connected, and we see this especially in the life of Samson. By the way, just as a small hint, this is my personal opinion, I think Samson is the greatest type of an American Christian there possibly is in this day and age. Everything you want to know about an American Christian, you will find in the life of Samson. So when you go through there, I just wanted to paint that in the back of your mind. Israel had 31 years of peace from Jephthah up until this point, and then they had 40 years of slavery. Ever thought about that? You had 31, I mean, you have to understand, some of us here have been alive longer than 31 years. So this is, has a little more merit. If you're under the age of 31, yeah, you really can't comprehend this part. But if you're older than 31 years old, think about that. You had 31 years of peace, 31 years of blessing, and then as soon as the last good judge got out of the way, it was like almost immediately they were a mess. That's what happens in the church when you get a bad pastor. Or I'll change it even a little bit more. That's what happens to any church when they get the wrong pastor. Now, here's an aside to that. Sometimes God gives you a bad pastor because that's what you deserve. God said, you know what? It has been so long since my Holy Spirit has felt comfortable coming into your church. You know what? I've got something for you. Since you don't want me around, I'll make sure that he don't show up. God does judge churches. It is important for Faith Baptist Church to pay attention to who our pastor is, to encourage him, to strengthen him, to help him stay in the fight. Why? Because you don't want the opposite. You don't want to go saying, hey, you don't want my man? Fine, I'll give you one you want. The Old Testament's full of what happens when we, the people, get the person we want. But continuing on, the worst case of this whole thing is God has decided to give them 40 years to the Philistines. By the way, anybody heard of Gaza in the news strip recently? Raise your hand if you've heard about Gaza in the news. That's this crowd right here. So for 40 years in this particular chapter 13, Israel as a nation is enslaved to the Philistines. And you wonder why they can't get along. Ever thought about that? What are you going to do with two people who have been at odds with each other for thousands of years? And you, smart American president or European whatever, you think you're going to go in and get these people to be at peace? Are you out of your mind? On top of that, they're family. They're intermarried. They're related. Good luck. I mean, this is like Hatfield and McCoy's. There is no way you're going to broker peace between these people without God being the author of the peace. And by the way, that ain't happening until Jesus comes back. Best thing we could do is stay out of it. They're a train wreck. Don't get your nose into things you shouldn't be dealing with. I just want to give you a slight aside to this whole thing. We have enough problems in the United States of America. We don't need to be going looking anywhere else. Look at our state. Look at our federal government and the way they spend money. It's like they think they can print it. And then what they do is they spend it on all these things that aren't important. And then they go, by the way, well, we can't afford to pay the teachers. We can't afford to pay the fire department. We can't afford to pay the police. Well, you know what? If you would stop spending all this money on stuff that didn't really matter, maybe we would have the money for that. But does that ever come up? No. Oh, well, we just can't balance the budget, you know, or here's the part. They don't even use the word budget anymore. See, we did this assessment. We came up to what we think the budget is. And we're just not making enough tax money for that. So we're going to have to raise some taxes. But they never tell you, yeah, but how much money do you have in the bank? Where's this money coming from? All those kinds of questions. They never mention any of that to make good physical statements. Here in Judges 13, verse 2, it says, there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. I don't know about modern-day America, but I'll tell you this. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, it was hard for women to not have children. It was difficult. There was a natural desire in those women to want to give their husbands a child. Now, I know a little bit about this because I had a great uncle, him and his wife, they never had any kids. Now, his older brother, I think he had like 20 kids. It was like 10 kids with one wife. She died. He married her sister and had another 10 kids or something like that. I could be wrong in the totals, so don't quote me on it, but it was something like that. You know, and here's this other couple that just loved kids. They ran an ice skating, well, this is Minnesota, so there was an ice skating park, and they used to run that and just bring the kids in and just love on the kids and all this other stuff. Just a sweet couple, but they never got any kids. And you know that weighs heavily sometimes on some ladies. Now, we have ladies today, they're like, I don't even want to get married, let alone have kids. The world's changed. The attitudes have changed. The natural desires that God put in people are going away. Just think about that. Now, think of all those things here in this case. Now, number one is we won't get into the Danites now because we're going to talk about them later in chapter 18, 6 plus 6 plus 6. But we'll deal with them later. But just remember the things is the Danites are not exactly, it's like the Danites would be like going to California in comparison to like the Bible Belt. In the grand scheme of things, the Danites are not known for being very fervent and dedicated religious people to the Lord. Not to say that they don't have, they got religion, but they like to have their own instead. And here we go, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little wigged out if I was this lady. I mean, you're out in the backyard. I don't know what she's doing. Maybe she's scrubbing clothes and, you know, looking like one of them old movies that were black and white when they didn't have washing and drying machines. And she's out there cleaning the clothes. And this guy just shows up out of nowhere. I don't know about you, but I don't like people just showing up in my backyard. That just right there already is like, I'm not a big fan. And not only that, this guy shows up and he says, by the way, you ain't got any kids, so we're going to give you one. Now, depending on the kid, I want you to understand this is not necessarily a blessing. Because there are some kids, I'll tell you, they'll give you a run for their money or your money. I mean, they come out and they're just like, it's on. I mean, it's like they're not even trying to warm you up into things. That first kid's going to just wear you out. And then you get the second one. Maybe the second one's a nice one. Or maybe your first one is a nice one. The second one's not. I don't know. God knows what you need. And guess what? With those kids, you talk about iron sharpening and iron. There is nothing like a kid to reveal all sorts of things about you. I've told people all the time, anything I want to know about you, let me take your kid for a drive on the freeway. I'm going to slam on the brakes. I'm going to swerve. I'm going to speed up. And I guarantee you, I am going to be able to come back and give you an exact quote for what you say in the car when somebody cuts you off. Right? Why? It's kids. You can be teaching them all sorts of things, and what are they going to remember? The one thing you don't want them to say. Right? Or that's just, they have the natural ability to embarrass you. To just bring out things like that. And look, this lady's not unaware. She would have seen other people with kids. I mean, it's like Sunday morning. Have you ever tried to get, it doesn't matter how many kids you have. You can have one kid, and trying to get them to the car, you would think would require fasting and prayer for a week. To just get out on time and make it there in one peace of mind. There's a Christian comedian that talks about, you know, driving to the church and the kids are just, you know, they're just on edge and they're arguing and stop touching me. They're breathing my air. They're looking out my window, all this other stuff. And, you know, the mom, the dad's like, do you want me to stop this car? You know, and all those kinds of things that go on. All of this, you know, but you have to think about it. In spite of all the things that she's seen, I'm sure deep down inside she still wanted a kid. And here the Lord says, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from his womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So right now and then, things are changing. This is the first time a judge has ever been called before they're even born. Ever think about that? From the womb. This is the first time a Nazarite has been called before they're born. You're going to be a Nazarite. There's a whole bunch of stuff, and we'll talk about it in a little bit, about the requirements of a Nazarite. This is also the 13th judge in Judges chapter 13. That should tell you right there, you know this isn't going to end out well. You don't even have to know the rest of the story. By the number 13 alone, you should know how this is going to go. This judge is from the tribe of Dan. Even without the number 13 being a judge from the tribe of Dan, that's not looking good. You know, that's like having somebody who doesn't value the police and prosecuting things, and then they make him the attorney general. And he does such a wonderful job of not doing his job, they guess what? They decide to make him a governor. Oh, wait, that's us. Manoah, in this case, or his wife, is one of the seven women who type Mary, the mother of the Lord, in the Bible. Sarah was barren and old and gives birth to Isaac, which is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection in Hebrews 11. Rebekah didn't have any children, but later gives birth to Jacob, who's later called Israel, the nation called by the Lord's firstborn son. Rachel, who gives birth to Joseph, a type of Christ in over 150 particulars. Manoah's wife here, a deliverer like Jesus, will be at the second coming. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, pictures the Lord as the prophet and priest. The Shunammite woman whose son died and rose again from the dead in 2 Kings 4. And Elizabeth, who gave birth to John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. All of these ladies are a picture of Mary to come later in the New Testament. There's something to be said for a godly woman who doesn't have a child, prays for it, and then God decides to give them a child. There is something special there. All of these kids came out and they were special. And I don't mean special like short bus and all the other stuff. I mean special of, I am sure the mom and that child were both locked together in their love for the Lord. Not that they did everything perfect. Not that they were perfect kids, but there was something special in their relationship to the Lord because it changed their lives and it changed the lives of the people around them. See, that's one thing the Lord wants to do. The Lord wants to change you and then through that change, turn around, change other people. just from you walking around and being you and loving the Lord and caring on the Lord and praising the Lord. The greatest thing that we can do with our mouth is to praise the Lord. Ever think about that? Think of all the things that you say. How much of the stuff that comes out of your mouth actually praises the Lord? I'll let you know. Let's see. This is Sunday. I'm doing really great today, at least for right now. But it's going to start going down real hill fast real soon, right? But think about that. How often do we praise the Lord with our lips to other people? See, it shouldn't matter whether there are other people around or not. Our lips should be able to praise the Lord. It is okay to say, you know what, Lord, thank you for the food. You know what, Lord, thank you for the weather, that it wasn't a torrential downpour, tornado, hurricane, lightning, you know, hail, whatever else going on. You know, I could walk from my car into church and there wasn't any wind. There was just nothing. That's a blessing. Because if you're in the Dakotas now, you may have none of that, but you're going to have wind. Because there ain't nothing to stop it. It's just coming on through, heading to the East Coast somewhere. There's a lot of things we can be thankful for. We can be thankful that, you know what, the insurance company paid up and we have nice, clean paint. Not only that, all the mold was taken away. They ripped all that stuff out and took it out. It's not like the apartments in the town around here where they just go, like, oh, it's mold. We'll just paint right over that. When it comes back through the paint, which it will, we'll just paint over it again and never get rid of the problem. We can come in here and we can sit in comfortable seats. Not only the comfortable seats, look, there is space between you and somebody else if you want it, in Jesus' name. And if you don't, you can sit next to somebody. What an amazing thing. Just think, there are some churches that are so small, when you go in, hey, you're just taking whatever spots are left over. It's like a Southwest Airlines, where you just, you know, you get in, and if you aren't one of the first ones, you just get what's left. You know, some churches are like that. Some churches are not blessed to be able to come in and have lights and actually have walls. Have you seen some of the churches that they build in the Philippines and all these other places? You know, it's just there's some wood holding up, and then they've just got some of that corrugated tin roof, and that's it. That's church. I'll tell you what, if you've never been in a tin roof during a hailstorm, you have just not experienced life. You just don't know what life is like. It's nature's percussion right there. You get all sorts of noises and things that go on. And it is loud. Can you imagine having to be the pastor to get up and the hail's coming down on that thing and all the people there are going, I mean, the attention span's not going to be really good, and think how loud you're going to have to be so they can actually even hear you. And the other thing is, they're usually like straight shot. It's a long ways to the back. I mean, you better have a loud voice or the people in the back, they're not hearing nothing. I mean, they're just going to be dazed off, staring off into nowhere in no time at all. But praise God, we have so many blessings to take advantage of here in America. Just coming to church. We should be able to praise the Lord. Turn over to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. So Daniel, do you remember the chapter that you needed to look at a couple weeks ago? It was in Leviticus. Do you remember what that chapter number was? It was 5. This one is Numbers chapter 6. See, I'm trying to help you remember things. Numbers chapter 6, I don't know about your Bible, but mine says right on the top, it says, the law of a Nazarite. Now, the first thing to notice is it says a law. It does not say this are suggestions. When convenient, please do these. These are not like, you know, house rules and things like this. No, this is a law. Well, house rules, there are some houses, there are laws. As I told you often in my grandma's house, you took your hat off. Why? Because if not, she's going to meet you right there at that kitchen door. She's going to get about 2 inches from your face and let you know, young man, you better get that hat off your head. And by the way, she meant it. As my cousin, when she found the fella she liked, she brought him home. He was from Montana, and he was a good old farm boy, and he had one of them little caps on his head with the equity or whatever it said on there. You know, and you just don't take those off. I mean, they're just on all the time. Well, guess what? He learned in grandma's house, you take that off real quick. Not only that, he learned that grandma was consistent. The next time he came back and he trotted in there with the hat, guess who was there at the door waiting for him again? Grandma. What did she tell him? You get that hat off, young man. What did he learn? Guess what? At grandma's house, we take the hat off. That was a law. It was not optional. The other law was when grandma rang the little bell that she had, it was dinner time. That means you stop. I don't care if you're playing the game, what you're doing, when that bell rang, you stopped it and you headed towards the kitchen. That was it, or the dining room, depending on how many people were there. There are laws. Laws mean you have to do them. It's not optional. The law of a Nazarite. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whether either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. So the first thing is, guess what? It don't matter if you're a guy or a girl, you can do this. You're included. It's available to you. But it's saying, this is a vow unto the Lord. And we already talked about vows. If you make a vow to the Lord, you better follow it. Excuse me. It is not optional. You open your mouth up to the Lord about a vow, you better follow through. Now, I did give you the asterisks and how to deal with it. If you did it ill-advisedly and you spoke with your lips and did all that stuff, we talked about that last time. And if you weren't here, you're going to have to go see Mrs. Majors and get the tape or go to the website. And continue on, it says, He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. So let's just face it, really simple here. You can't have anything to do with grapes. Now, I want to let you know, I like going to Costco sometimes and getting some grapes there. But God says, if you're a Nazarite, nope, can't have them. Not only that, the ones I don't like is when you dry a perfectly good grape and you make it in this disgusting little thing that people like to feed you, namely parents, namely moms. Because I don't know about your mom, but my mom had this great idea, like, if you're constipated, she's going to help you out, and here's what you need to eat. I want you to think of this as a kid. You're giving me something that was good, that was dried out, and this somehow is going to make me feel better. I don't think so. And it doesn't even taste good on top of that. But that's what they're saying here. Look, you can't have any form of grape. I don't care if you make a vinegar out of it. I don't care if you make wine out of it. I don't care if you make alcohol out of it. I don't care what you do with it in any shape, way, or form that you can possibly think of doing it. No. It's really simple. By the way, might be a good idea if Christians just kind of follow that whole thing too, to a certain degree. Guess what? I know men can't make up their mind whether wine's good for you or not because they change about every other year. Like, oh, you can have one or two and it's good for you. Well, no, it's not. And then they come back later. Yes, it is. Understand, some of the people that are paying for these might be the companies that are making it. You ever think about that? Like, I don't know about this, but if you pay attention to the ads long enough, you're going to find out you have a disease or something you didn't know you have. And by the way, they have a medicine for you. But if you listen to the fine print at the end, you don't want to take it. Because you're going to throw a third hand out of the top of your head, or who knows what else is going to happen. It's just not, I mean, it's like, I've got a bum toenail. Take this. Oh, by the way, it may lead to death. It's like, I think I'll deal with the bum toenail. It's not that bad. But what it's saying here is God's saying, there's some things you need to be separated from. And separation when it comes to God is a two-way street in this sense. You separate from something, and you separate to someone. You separate from the things of the world and you separate yourself to God. That's the goal. And it says, all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made from the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. It means you can't even grind up anything that's made of that vine, that grapevine. You can't grind it up or have grape seed extract or whatever else it is you want. You can't have it. Nothing to do with it. By the way, if you remembered, it was just several weeks ago, we talked about what the forbidden fruit was. And it wasn't an apple. Here's another example of how we know what it is. I didn't put this in there because I wanted to surprise you with it. You know, I don't want to give you all this. It's like I could be talking about Genesis 18 or Judges 18 now about the Danites and all that stuff. But no, we got to save some of the stuff to later. But continuing on, it says, In all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his head grow. Now this, for an average boy, this is great. Can you imagine never getting a haircut? Never having to, well, as you get older, never having to shave? Except the problem that I realize is after I grow a beard and it gets so long, then it gets really irritating and I want to shave it off. So it's like, I can't even, you know, it's like, it's just, it doesn't matter what we do in this world, it's just like nothing's comfortable. Not even sin sometimes. And then it continues on, it says, In all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, his mother, his brother, his sister when they die because the consecration is upon his head. It's like, look, your loved one dies. I mean, just think about this. Here's the literal interpretation of it. You're at home. Your wife, your mother, sister, what brother, whatever it is in the house with you. They keel over dead. You cannot go touch them and pick them up. You have to leave immediately and then go, excuse me, you have to get somebody else to deal with the dead body. Because you can't. That's what it's talking about. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his congregation or consecration, then he shall shave his head. In the day of his cleansing, on the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And it goes on and on. Excuse me. It's a tough job. If you're going to do it, it's very particular in how you do it. There's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way to do it. Guess what? In our Christian life, there are a lot of things in our Christian life are, there's only one way to do it. It's not debatable. It's not optional. And just as much as God didn't want the Nazarites to deal with alcohol and all the other things, guess what? Same thing for you as a Christian. And I'm not going to run out all the verses. You just go to the Lord and you pray and you ask him to show you. Your problem is not with me. I'm just passing on what the Lord gives. And in Numbers chapter 6, it lays out in great detail what is required for a Nazarite. So let's go back to Judges 13. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. So something to bring out of this is that this man of God, she knew he was a man of God. He had a countenance like an angel, so she wasn't really sure. She's kind of playing the middle. I'm sure it's a man of God, but the countenance is like an angel, you know, somewhere in there. This is another good place to show people that angels look like men and they're not women with long hair and stork wings, which a lot of people think. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5, we're going to look in verse 9. Well, let's go to verse 7. And behold, there's this vision here, and he says basically, and behold, there lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sinneth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness, and he cast it in the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. And I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked to me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said, to build it a house in the land of Shinar, it shall be established and set there upon her own base. This is a place where you find a woman with long hair and stork's wings. This is an angel and doesn't have anything to do with God. Just read the whole chapter. Put it in the context. End of story. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Now, if you have a candle or something with wings on it, it's like, God bless you. Who cares? We're not worshiping it. We understand those things aren't real. So if you have a family member that knows you're a Christian and decides to send you one of these, it is not the end of the world. You do not have to take it out in the backyard as a ritual and smash it into a bazillion pieces. Right? But we understand what it is. It's not an angel. An angel is always a man. Because we see in all these verses, it says angel, man, angel, man, angel, man. We get that. It's not hard for us to understand here. Terrible. It means to impress dread or terror or solemn awe and reverence. We can see this in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 10, Job 37, Psalm 47. There's so many other places where we can see examples about God and how he is terrible. It is terror is part of that word. Notice in this thing that, but she goes on here and talking about this, She says, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now no drink, nor wine, nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child should be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Then Manoah entreated the Lord. So, well, let me back up a minute here. I want to show you the first thing is this is a godly woman. What's the first thing she does? She does not call Oprah and her band of friends to tell them about this thing that she had. She goes to her husband. She goes to her husband first. This should give you some hints and some ideas of how a good relationship should be between a husband and a wife. She has something happens. She thinks it's from the Lord. What does she do? She brings it to the head of the household, the husband, and says, "Here's what happened." That'd be a good thing for you wives to do is when you have something that comes up to you, bring it to your husband. And because if you're taking it all the ladies and your friends and all that other stuff first, shame on you. Because you're not doing it God's way. And if that's a rebuke to you, you know what? I'm not sorry. Not one bit. You know what's the problem with America? We got too many people who are too interested in telling everything about themselves to everybody, but who it should go to. It should go to your husband. Now, if you don't have a husband, don't worry. God took care of that. You've got a dad. Yay. And guess what? Your dad died. Guess what? That's okay. You have a father in heaven. You take it to him. Because God's very specific about how things are supposed to go. One of the things to look at is to remember that in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, "For Satan himself was change. He could change himself to look like an angel of light." Look, you have a vision. Understand, you may have the most godly vision that shows up to you, but are you 100% sure it's God? I just want you to understand that. I have no doubt in my mind that there was a certain person of the Mormon church who laid in his bed and he looked up and he saw what he said he saw. I don't debate that. That is probably very much true. What I'm saying is who sent it? Where did it come from? Did you go to the Lord and say, "Lord, hey, is this from you?" Did you go to your spiritual authority? I don't know about you, but if I had one of these visions, I'd be like, "Hey, pastor, can we talk? You won't." I mean, I know I had pizza last night and some root beer, but I woke up in the middle of the night and it wasn't to go to the bathroom. And there was this big thing with lots of wings and it was looking at me. You know, you should be going to the next spiritual head on those kinds of things. Do it God's way. It always works better in our lives. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for everybody here. We thank you for everybody that's coming for the next services. We pray that you would bless each person that walks through these doors, Lord. We pray that there's no one who will ever leave here, Lord, not understanding the need of salvation, to understand they need to have a personal relationship with you. It's not a church. It's not a pastor. It's not a system. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just pray, Lord, that you would minister the needs of everybody here. Lord, you know what they need when they walk through those doors. Please minister to them in the next hour, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.